Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
last four verses of Paul's book to the Ephesians. He says, so that you may know how I am. I'm just going to slow down for a second. Listen to what Paul's saying there. So that you may know how I am. So that you may know what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. Everything. This is not a Facebook post of the status update. This is, you know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, I've got more to say, but I'm not going to put it into words. I'm going to send someone, and he's going to tell you everything. Where is Paul? He's in prison. He's in prison when he writes this. Verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. We're your church. We want to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. It's obvious, just from reading this passage of Scripture, that Tychicus is a dear brother, he's a faithful minister. In the book of Colossians, Paul calls him a fellow servant. Actually, I was, in preparation for this, I was noticing something I had never really noticed, and that is the number of times that Paul uses the word, depending on which translation, but he uses the word fellow. He uses the word fellow prisoner, fellow servant, fellow worker, fellow Jew. He uses this word to say, I am connected to them. In other words, it's an identification word. So the obvious thing here is that Paul sees Tychicus as someone who is a fellow servant. He is with him. He understands where he is. He knows who he is, what he is, where he is, and why he is. It's obvious that Paul trusted. It's obvious that Paul felt like whatever was going on in Paul's life, Tychicus had the ability to come to this congregation of believers and say, here's what's going on with our brother. It's obvious. So what does that mean? Well, if Paul is anything like I am, I don't want just anybody standing in front of the congregation and speaking publicly to the congregation. And I think Paul was an apostle, and I'm nowhere, I'm just written, okay? I don't want to get into anything. Don't create controversy. Paul was an apostle, and Paul understood this guy has not only been with me, but he understands what's going on in my life, and I trust him to the point that I am going to send him to you for this very purpose, that he may, that you may know how we are, and he may encourage your hearts. So in other words, Tychicus is only just giving a status update. He's not only telling people what's going on, but he's going there to give life. He is going there to encourage the hearts of the believers there. This is obvious. Just read it. It's not rocket science. It's obvious that he could handle the responsibilities of standing before the people and deliver accurately what was going on, encourage the believers there. Let's talk about Paul. Paul is a courageous pioneer. our sister Phoebe. I bulleted all of the names so that you can kind of see them, hopefully. I've commended to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Sicria. I ask that you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help that she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She is a deacon. Phoebe is a servant of the Lord. Paul doesn't just say, I commend to you Phoebe. I commend to you this woman who is a servant of the Lord. She serves in the church. So Paul understands that this lady has value for the kingdom. In verse 2, I ask that you receive her in the Lord in a way that's worthy of his people and give her any help that she may need. That receive her in the Lord. Do you know what that really means? It means I ask you to stand by her. Don't abandon her. I'm asking you, church in Rome, I'm asking you to stand by her. I commend her to you, and I want you to stand by her. Not only do I want you to stand by her, but I want you to give her any help that she may need. New Living Translation puts it this way. She has been helpful to many people, and especially to me. The last sentence in verse 3, the last part of it. For she has been the benefactor of many people. Paul identifies, she has helped me out. What am I trying to get across to you? I'm probably going to ask that question 30 times this morning. I'm going to answer it for you so that you get it. What am I trying to get across? That Paul understands something that we miss. That's the value of relationship. That's the title of the message. The value of relationship. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all of the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. Verses 3 and 4, Priscilla and Aquila, they're mentioned often. And here he calls them my fellow workers or my co-workers. And he remembers the sacrifice that they made, that they were willing to risk their life. Most of us in this room, not all of us, but most of us in this room have not been in a situation where we have had to risk our life for somebody else in this room. Verse 5, greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. So Paul remembers the importance of this man, that he was the first one who came to know Jesus. Do you remember the first person you led to the Lord? Verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Mary. That word, worked hard for you. It means that she has toiled with labor. Verse 7. Greet Adron, that person, A and J. Adronicus and Junior. Am I close? The teacher says, the teacher of kindergarten, first, second, third graders. They probably don't have that in Common Core yet, but never mind. Greet Adronicus, A and J, my fellow Jews, there's that word again, my fellow Jews, I stand with them, I identify with them, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. And so if you don't rush through this passage like a genealogy list out of Genesis 10, and if you will slow down, and if I will slow down, we'll see that Paul begins to assign value to each person. What was the value of this of these two people? They were believers before he was. Long-time believers, outstanding among the apostles. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend, Stachys. Maybe. That's right. Did I skip any? I did. Greet Amphiatus, my dear friend in the Lord. My dear friend, this is so shallow. My dear friend, says this about agape love. I'm going to read this because it's written. So listen carefully. This is the highest, finest, and the most noble kind of love. In the New Testament, the single word used to describe the love of God. The word is so filled with deep emotion and meaning that it is one of the most difficult words to translate in the New Testament. Agape occurs when an individual, now listen to this, I'm getting louder because it's bold, so I'm supposed to be louder when it's bold on my iPad, because I want you to connect with this. Agape occurs when an individual sees, recognizes, understands, and appreciates the value of an object or a person, causing the viewer to behold the object or person in great esteem, awe, admiration, wonder, and sincere appreciation. So this isn't just my dear friend. This is someone that Paul, through the lens of God's love, has seen that this person is deeply connected. In other words, it's an irresistible love. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, my dear friend, Sages. May say that right or may not. Verse 10, greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Fidelity to Christ. You know what that really means? I want you to greet Apelles because that person, their faith has been tried and tested and proven. And you see how Paul doesn't just throw it in. He assigns a value to the person. He helps us to understand. That's why this person is significant. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosan, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. And over, we see Paul saying, these people are hard-working people. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, and Rias, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So Paul has taken time to list 27 people. I think this would be just a good assignment, just for yourself. Just maybe on Monday morning, Monday or tonight. Maybe just think about, I want to see if I can do this. I want to list 27 people and the significance and the value that they add to my life. That would be a very good exercise for everyone in this room to do. Taking Romans 16 and using that as a template and write our own fictitious letter. Write it to the chief of police in Thomaston, Georgia. And say, I want you to greet so-and-so. And then assign a value to them. Well, just run over their names. But pause after their name and think about the purpose. And then Paul does something. Verse 17. He changes direction a little bit. And he begins to caution the believers, and I want to use the same words to caution us in these days. I urge you. Let me just stop there. I urge you. I am urging. I need you to pay close attention, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who are causing divisions and putting obstacles in your way. I urge you, he starts out, that they are contrary to the teaching that you let's see something in a minute. Let's see how Paul treats conflict. Because how many of you know Paul wasn't always the most popular kid in school? Verse 19, everyone has heard about your obedience. So he moves to the positive. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. That I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Now remember this verse that we used to sing in a praise chorus back in the 80s. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Anybody else ever heard that praise chorus? Could be bad. That was a great chorus. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. I'm going to give you five takeaways for today. What can we learn from Paul? The first thing that we can learn from Paul is that Paul realized that not every friendship is easy. You and I will face times in our life where we reach a disagreement with someone. And we see from Paul's pattern that there will be times where that disagreement and that separation is inevitable and is irreparable. It cannot be repaired. But then we also see from Paul's life that there are times where God works in those relationships and he brings people back together. That's important. I want you to see that. But what's more important is what I want you to see about his heart. Okay? In 2 Timothy, I don't have it on the screen for you, but jot this down. 2 Timothy 4:14. I want you to look and listen at Paul's attitude. 2 Timothy 4:14 and verse 15 and 16. I'll read all three of them. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. So Paul calls him out. He did me a great deal of harm, and the Lord will repay him for what he has done. Paul, that's intense. That's not very much like Jesus now. Come on, Paul. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Now watch verse 15 or 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Not be held against them. I think Paul is really probably stating the obvious, but he's saying, may it not be held against them. So the first thing that we learn and take away from Paul is that not every relationship and not every friendship is easy and is going to go down the path of the botanical gardens in Callaway with butterflies fluttering and the spring breeze blowing. There will be times of conflict, and sometimes it will smell like a war zone. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against him. Paul, I believe, put these matters into the hands of Jesus, and he trusted them there, and he left them there. And that's what we should do. What do we do in these times? What can we do when there's conflict, we're not getting along, and we're not seeing eye to eye, and it's inevitable there has to be a parting of ways? Number one, I think we guard our hearts. Number two, I think we give to Jesus. And number three, I think we walk in God's grace. Guard our heart, give it to Jesus, and walk in grace. They all start with G. Guard our heart. It's Jesus walking grace. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, says this: the God of all comfort, in chapter 4, verse 3, the God of all comfort who comforts us in our trouble so that we can comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort that we have received. In other words, God has comforted us. We walk in grace. We receive that comfort. And that comfort is there to be employed by us at a later point in time. Not just to be, cuddled up and, if I come for me, y'all just come for me. If I come for me, I need a hug. Okay, get a hug from God, Second thing is this about Paul, is that Paul made friendships a priority. Paul made friendships a priority. Just the mere mention, or just the fact of the number of times that he references in his letters, the friends and the associates that he wants to be commended, he wants them to be remembered, he wants grace extended to them, he wants them to be recognized. Let me, I'm just going to read a few, okay? So, I'll throw a scripture out, a name, and a bullet point, okay? They're not on the screen. Over 90 times, you can write that out, 90 times, Paul specifically mentions people who were dear friends in the New Testament, obviously in the New Testament. 90 times. 90 individuals. Romans 16:5, we read it, Epaphras, the first convert in Asia. Romans 16:9-12, Stages and Persis, the residents of Rome. Philippians 2:25-27, Epaphroditus, both a Philippian who nearly died while visiting Paul and missionary on a mission of mercy. Philemon is mentioned. Yet despite all of these challenges which Paul faced, and if you read the Corinthians, you can read about how he was hard-pressed and how he was crushed and all the conflict that he faced and how he was shipwrecked. And we can read all of Paul's terrible things, the things that happened in his life. But the one thing that we see is that Paul keeps reaching out to people. He makes it a priority to deepen and maintain the relationships that God has put into his life. Because he realizes, I can't abandon them, and I don't want them to abandon me. Despite the distance, Paul stays connected. Now I'm going to rock your world right here. And Paul stays vulnerable. And we don't like that. The wall's been up. We like to be okay. We like everybody to think we're okay, don't we? Look at your neighbor and stare at him for a minute. Just pick one to stare. I know your mama said it looked like a stare. Forget what she said for a moment. That'd be awkward. Y'all can't even do it. Friendships, relationship are never easy. But they're worth it. Here's the deal. You and I have to decide where you're going to build. What are you going to build? We can give a persona. We can build a persona. Or we can build a relationship. You see, earlier, when I put the nine things that will still be relevant in 10 years, I think understood when Rufus's mother nurtured him. He understood when Stephanus, Fortunatus, or Achaeus refreshed his spirit. He understood when Epaphroditus brought money. He understood when Barnabas gave encouragement. He understood when Onesimus was a helper. He understood when Timothy was genuinely interested in his needs. Paul understood that he needed other people. And he understood something. He understood the relationship is about giving, not getting. It's a giving life. Pouring forth your life for others. And then they pour forth life back into you. And we work together. And I've been in this. This is the 12th week of this series. And I want to kind of bottom line it right here. And I want to say this. The bottom line is that Paul, this series is called Church Beyond the Building. Paul influenced people. And Paul was able to advance the church beyond the building through his network of relationships. He understood something. I need you, and you need me. These 8 or 9 or 10 people, every one of us saying, I want to say something to you this morning. I need you. Even if you don't need me, you'll get there one day where you need me. But I need you. Why? Why does this matter? Why does this matter? Because 10 years from now, those 9 things are going to be real. Marriages will still be struggling. Parents will still be worried about the kids. The Bible will need greater interpretation, not interpretation, but greater explanation than ever before. We will still need to come together. We will still have the poor among us. The next generation will matter more. Parents will still be worried about the kids. The world will still be smaller, and you'll still be stressed. So how does the gospel go forward? How does the gospel go forward? I want to tell you, I believe it goes forward relationship. I can stand up here and preach for 3 hours and y'all would get tired and you would leave. I'd probably get tired of me too. Okay? But honestly, the most effective relationship or most effective evangelism is relationship. It's one-on-one. It's at the coffee shop, it's at the break room, it's at the counter in your store, it's in the teacher's classroom or workroom down the hall. That's the most effective means of evangelism. I have for you one final illustration. Tyler, can you come? Actually, I want to ask the worship team, you guys come on up. I want to ask you if you guys will do break every chain. Okay? I shared this with the council the other night. And I want to kind of just, I'll just put it all up there so you can see. My left hand, on your left. In my left hand, you've got a thermometer. And in my right hand, you have a thermostat. It looks different, but it's still a thermostat. Both of these things have very similar function, am I right? Both of them have the ability to reflect the atmosphere, or more specifically, the temperature. They have the ability to give indication to what is hot and what is cold. However, only one of these two things has the ability to change the atmosphere. Do you understand that? Are you with me this morning? And so what we have to ask ourselves this morning is, which one am I up there? Am I a thermostat where when I'm with this group of people, I'm this temperature? And when I'm over here with this group of people, I'm this temperature? And when I'm over here with this group of people, I'm this temperature? You need to ask yourself that, young people. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? Are you reflecting the culture around you, or are you about to change the culture? The best way to change it is through relationship. It's through relationship. I was talking to some people recently, and I've said this, I've said it from the pulpit, I've said it a multitude of times, that I just in my heart, I just feel so much momentum, I feel so encouraged by the Lord and what the Lord is doing in our midst. You go ahead and put those words up there. what the temperature is. You see, there's some wisdom in that. This one has no ability. It just does what it does. Well, it does tell the truth. But my prayer this morning is that we'll be a people like this and not a people like this. That we will affect the atmosphere that God has assigned us to. If you're not affecting the atmosphere, you've got to be really blunt, you're just a thermometer. That's okay. But stop. Become a thermostat. How do you do that? Walk in obedience. Doubt yourself. Get yourself away. It's not about me. It's not about you. There's a generation that's coming along of young people. They're not going to know what an Old Testament or a New Testament is. And so there's probably going to come a point very soon where my preaching becomes even a little more rudimentary, a little more fundamental. Why? Because I believe God wants to bring people that don't know what a testament is. And know what an altar is. That's a step. That's not an altar. That's a step. I just watched them. They all got up here by the steps. We call it an altar too. We don't have to stop calling it an altar. We just got to help them understand what an altar is. Assumption. Usually not a good thing. I want to ask you to stand with me this morning. Bow your heads with me this morning. I want to pray a prayer. I'm not mad. I hadn't been mad all day. Except when the alarm clock went off, but I knew it was time to rise. But I'm not mad today at anybody in here. But I am so ticked off at the devil. I am so just mad with the devil because he's doing what the devil does. He's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his responsibility. That's his assignment. That's his description. That's what he does. Jesus said that he came that you may have life, that you have life more abundantly. So this morning, before we begin, before we go any further, I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. I want to ask you a simple question. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Have you given your life to him? Have you surrendered everything to him? Can you call him brother? Because he is the only way to the Father. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus. You can't work it out. You can't earn it out. You can't buy it out. You got to receive it. Now, let me talk to you for a second. Actually, open your eyes back up. There's a difference between accepting and receiving. Okay?
Yes, sir.
You see, and I heard this illustration about Pastor.
Yes.
He said, the Lord convicted him because his mother-in-law had moved into the home. It was a period of her life where she needed to move into the home. And he realized, I've accepted this fact, but he had not received her into the home. There's a difference. Because accepting means I'll put up with it. But receiving means I'll lay down everything for you. So this morning, if you have not received Jesus in your life, if you've never prayed that prayer that says, I will surrender everything, this is a great morning for you to do that. I want to ask you to bow your heads. I want to pray for you just for a moment, and then we're going to pray something else in just a second. But I want to ask you a simple question. Do you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He loves you, and his arms are extended. If you, when we got to that point, we were singing that song about the blood of Jesus, and you had no reconciliation, you had nowhere to go with that, I don't know what you're talking about. I want to tell you, this morning is a great day to surrender your life to Christ. So I won't take much longer, but I want to ask, is there anybody in this room, would you just slip up a hand and say, Pastor Rick, this morning, I need to ask Jesus into my life. I need to surrender all. If that's you, would you do me a favor and slip up a hand real quickly? anybody at all. How many of you would say, maybe I wasn't going to go here, but maybe you just need to say to me, Pastor Rick, this morning, I've been a thermometer. I've been one thing in one place, another thing in another place. And no matter what culture, what community I'm in, all I'm doing is reflecting what's going on around there. If that's you this morning, I'm dead serious right here. Get serious with God and surrender your life. Come back to Him. Come back and surrender to Him. So that's you. You would say to me this morning, Pastor Rick, I need to rededicate. I need to recommit my life to serving Christ. I've strayed away, and I made the decision to be a thermometer, but I need to be a thermostat. And that's you. I'm going to ask you to put your hand up where I can see it. Look at me. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Anyone? All right, everybody look at me. Nobody lifted their hand. That's okay. Here's the deal. We're going to sing this song, but I don't want them to sing it to perform for you. I really want to ask, and I'm going to pray in just a second, for the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Your heart, and to put every single relationship on the board in your heart. For you to kind of go through and do an inventory. What relationship is strained? What relationship is broken? You may need to go to somebody in this room, or you may need to pick up a cell phone after church and call somebody and say, I want to ask you to forgive me. But I want to ask the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to guilt anybody into this. I'm asking God. It's got to be Him. If I try to do it, I'll mess it up. But if the Holy Spirit puts someone on your heart where that relationship is strained, and you realize, you know what? I just need to bring that to God. We're going to sing this song, and what I believe in prophetically is going to happen, I believe in the chains are going to begin to fall off that relationship. So that you can walk in wholeness. So that you can walk in the health that God gives. Anybody else with me? Y'all with me today? All right. Bow your heads just for a second. God, by your Spirit, in this moment, searches and knows us. You do know us. Every relationship, God, there's strain, there's unforgiveness, there's separation, and there's tension. By your Spirit, God, I pray that the chains will fall off, and that, God, there would be health and life that would come forward. God, I pray that in this community called Mountain Gap Church, that God, you would make us to be a people that are willing to be committed and willing to be vulnerable and willing to put ourselves out there in front of another brother or another sister, a small group, God, a group of people who will lift us up and will care for us. God, break down every wall, break down every wall, break down every wall, and let every chain fall off. Let every chain fall off in our lives that we can walk and be free.
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org. Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers